I'd like to say good evening to each and every one of you here tonight. It's good that we can be out and on a Wednesday evening to spend some time together and sing and pray and study a portion of God's Word. Tonight we're going to be taking a little bit of a pause for me on the series in Romans. I wasn't quite ready to present the next part. It gets into some pretty tough subjects, and I wanted to make sure I was fully prepared for that. I decided tonight instead to talk about a subject I've been wanting to talk on for a while. It's a little simpler, but it's not anywhere near as easy to do, and that would be to forgive. Our primary readings are going to come from Matthew chapter 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant. I'll start with a question, which is, what's the hardest thing that you've ever had to forgive in your life? And I'll give you a second to think about that. It could be a betrayal or something that was said, some kind of deep wound that still stings maybe to this day, even though you've moved past it. There's still a scab there. Maybe it was a coworker or a friend or a family member or maybe even a spouse. Something in your life that you've ever had to forgive, or maybe you still haven't. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes it takes a while. We're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about how to forgive, what the Bible has to say about forgiveness. He's becoming more popular. There's a guy who has a show on YouTube primarily. His name is John Deloney. He works on the Dave Ramsey Network. And basically the whole purpose of the show is it's like he's a licensed counselor and you get free counseling through him. The only thing is that it's public. It's a show, right? But you don't pay anything for it. You call in and he helps you out and you call back as many times as you need. And it's part entertainment, but it's also part help. And so if you're comfortable doing that, you call into the show. And a woman called in who had received a DNA genealogy kit as a gift from her husband. And she was really excited to learn about her Irish genealogy, you know, based on her last name and maybe some famous people that she was related to or something like that. There was just one problem. After she sent the DNA in and got back her results, things weren't exactly lining up, and she discovered that her dad was not her biological father. And after some more investigation, a few weeks of it, she learned that her biological father was a former local Catholic priest from her hometown. And she also learned this when she was in her 30s. And she was calling in and asking for advice on how to move forward, not only with her Christian faith, but also how to ask how to forgive her mother and her father, her the man who raised her, not her biological dad, but her father, her dad who knew, along with the mother who knew. They handled their marriage in private, but they never told her until she was older and found out. And that may be a tough one to relate. I don't think that that's happened to anyone here, but even if it has, could you forgive in a situation like that? That was a tough one for me to think through. We're going to read Matthew chapter 18 here, the parable of the unforgiving servant. Forgiveness is very hard, but Jesus shows us here that it's possible. Starting in verse 21, reading through verse 35, says, "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' And Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You know, Peter says there 70 times 7. The something interesting that I had never paid attention to in this story was the amount. I'd never really looked into it. According to some things I found, the 10,000 talents that were owed by the first servant was equivalent to something of multiple billions of dollars in today's currency. And I think, that would equal at that time over 60 million working days for the average person. They got paid very little. However, I think something that's easy to do if you read this story in our modern language, we see the word servant and we just assume this is some lowly person who has no money and they don't have much of anything, more, almost really a slave. But the fact is that the word servant doesn't mean that at all. We could almost think of it as, he was working directly for the king. This was not what we would think of as a maid. This would have been someone who's very close to the king, and if he owed this much money, this man had a lot of money. 10,000 talents, to be able to rack up that kind of debt, he had to have a ton of money. But then the servant who owed the first servant that's talked about, the 100 denarii, that would have just been a few months' wages. And so it reinforces in the story, it's an easily overlooked part of the story, but the amount that was owed is also important. The king forgave this massive, massive debt. In this country, we know a little thing or two about debt, don't we? He forgave this massive debt completely. But this small debt that the second servant owed, he couldn't do it. In fact, he put hands on him. You can't really blame the king for his reaction when he found out. And obviously, this story is representative. It's a metaphor for us. Which of those servants are we going to be? Are we going to be the one who's forgiven and turns around and does wrong to someone else? Or are we going to be someone who passes on the forgiveness that we were given? There's only two ways to make a debt disappear. Three ways. Two and a half if you want to get technical. There's a payment. There's a collection, which is just a forced payment, or a forgiveness. You don't owe me anymore. It's okay. It's fine. Call it good. But what about our debt? Our debt that was forgiven. Do we sometimes feel that maybe we have that little stack of 100 denarii? We don't really owe that much, so it's easier for us to look at somebody else who has maybe a bigger mountain of debt than we do and say, well, I'm not doing so bad. Or do sometimes we look at our mountain of sin and wonder, well, there's no point in trying. I've racked up too much, too big of a bill. Can't be paid. See, the first pile was forgiven. But the second one wasn't. And there's something else that can be overlooked, or maybe thought of in the wrong way sometimes, is that when you rack up a debt, the person who expects payment is not evil for doing that. There was an agreement made that I would give you this money and then you would give it back to me later. There's nothing evil about that situation. Sometimes it can be quite advantageous, or sometimes people rack up debt that they shouldn't. And the king's forgiveness there was unimaginable. Billions of dollars in today's currency, mirroring God's forgiveness of our sins. So Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4 and chapter 4, verse 32 says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Forgiveness is not a suggestion in the Bible. It doesn't say do it if you can or do it if the other person does X, Y, or Z. It's just said to forgive. Now, it's important to remember it's not always so simple as the change in the relationship. Just because you forgive someone does not mean that they haven't hurt your trust in them or that you treat them the same way afterwards, meaning same responsibilities or what have you. Sometimes a relationship changes because of an act, but the forgiveness is not negotiable. It's required. It's like in the verse, it's 70 times 7, and the answer is 490. You may have already known that. And the point is not that if Colin crosses me, that, okay, Colin, you have 489 chances left. Good luck. You know, that's not the point. The point of the story is that we're not supposed to keep count. Because God forgave us of an unpayable debt, of which we probably owe a lot more than 490 of whatever we did. If we had 490 chances not to sin, a lot of us probably wouldn't make it. And we're called to extend that grace to others. Some of the barriers to forgiveness and what makes it so hard is something we're going to talk about as well. And we have to acknowledge a hard truth that forgiveness is easier said than done. You can say all day, "I forgive you, I forgive you." But we've all probably experienced the feeling of either asking for forgiveness and thinking we got it or saying that we forgive someone when really we quite haven't moved past it. We still got some hurt feelings in there. What are some of those barriers? Because it feels unfair sometimes if we let someone off the hook, right? One of those barriers is it feels like they're getting away with it. If I forgive, then they're getting away with it, and that's not fair. And Romans 12 and 19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." You know, that's one of the things when I'm someone who kind of enjoy listening to debates between atheists and Christians, and one of the things that to me is one of the, I don't know how an atheist would accept it, but if you believe that there's no God, if you believe there is no punishment in the end, then that also means that every evil thing that has been done by every evil person throughout history, they did get away with it. They did get away with it, if that's what you believe. But God here says justice is His, and this doesn't mean that you excuse sin or that you or that justice is skipped or that the relationship doesn't change with somebody. It just means you're releasing the need to be the judge. You're releasing the need to do the punishing, and you're trusting God to handle it. There was a pretty powerful example recently, and I don't want to get into the controversy behind what actually happened because there's conflicting reports, but there was recently a teenager who was stabbed at a football game. And no matter how you come at that story, that's a very sad thing that an argument led to someone pulling out a knife and stabbing another person, no matter what happened. And the story is extremely sad. You know, the boy was a twin, and but the powerful thing was I saw an interview of the father after, and this was like not even a day or two later, and he said, "I've already forgiven him, and I'm really sad that he wasn't taught different growing up, that's not how you handle an altercation, that's not how you handle an argument, and I'm praying for his soul." And I talked to Dad about this. I was like, I can't even, you know, I look at Lincoln out there, I was like, I can't even imagine how I'd react. I can't say that I would have reacted as well as he did. But he showed a pretty strong example of not holding on to that pain and not letting it guide him to maybe take revenge or something along those lines. It's a pretty powerful example. Letting go, not being the judge. Another barrier that we might come into is that the pain is too deep. You know, whatever line they crossed was just too far. Too big of a betrayal, or it hurt too much. Chapter 147, verse 3 says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. I think forgiveness a lot of times is the beginning to the healing process. It's where it starts. It's not where it ends. It's where it starts. You can forgive someone and it still hurt. It's not a one-time event. Sometimes these wounds take time to heal, as all wounds do. They don't heal immediately. Anybody who's had surgery knows that. I think the key there would be to start by praying for the strength to even want to forgive someone in those situations, and then let God start to heal those wounds over time. I was debating on whether or not to use this example because it doesn't fit in perfectly with this example, but it was a time where, rather than me forgiving someone, it was a time where I was forgiven. I decided to share the story. When I was on my last deployment, it was around Christmas time, it was February, just after Christmas and New Year's and all that, and the Super Bowl was on. And when you're on deployment, you work 24/7. There's really no days off. Most of the time, I work 12 or 16 hours, and you do that for 5 or 6 months straight. And we decided to turn the Super Bowl on. And I got distracted watching it, and I actually missed a responsibility that I had with the radio equipment. We fell behind. We had to do an emergency change, and I lost trust that day. I lost trust with my bosses. I lost trust with my team. Some responsibilities were taken away, rightfully so, and I had to earn that trust back. And I debated on using that example because it seems like a work thing, not that big of a deal, but it was a big deal to me at the time. It was a big deal to me to lose that trust on a team that I respected and in a unit that I really always wanted to be a part of. And I got distracted, and I let my responsibilities slip by. And, you know, over time, I was able to earn that trust back. The trust that the wound, you know, it healed over time, slowly. It returned. But it took a while, and it hurt. And I'm sure it hurt them. But it takes time. Deep wounds take time to heal. Another barrier that we might encounter, I think we can all probably relate to this one. They haven't apologized. It's really more of an excuse than anything. They haven't apologized. They haven't asked for forgiveness. Luke 23 and 34 says, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots." As they were killing him, crucifying him, spitting on him, calling him names, mocking him, the King of the Jews, as he was in the process of laying his life down for our sins, he said, "Forgive them." Forgive them. He was able to see the bigger picture. The one that nobody else there could see. Anybody who was in the anything to do with ships, or I was in the Marine Corps, Chris was in the Navy. A lot of people, all the time in the Marine Corps and the Navy, you'll see the symbol of an anchor somewhere, right? It's just a part of sea culture. It's a part of shipping culture, fishing. You'll just see it everywhere. Even if you have nothing to do with any of that, you probably have seen this all over the place when it comes to anything marine, anything water, right? And the reason, I did a little bit of research on why it's so popular. And one of the reasons it's given is because it's a symbol of stability. It's a symbol of grounding yourself to something, holding you in place. But if I could just use this for an illustration of forgiveness, I think sometimes we can use the anchor to stand on it and to justify holding on to things from the past. We can stand on that anchor and we're not really wanting to go anywhere with it because we don't really want to forgive at the end of the day. We don't think we have to. But it can also represent a weight rather than a sign of stability. It can be a weight. It can be holding you back. It can be an excuse that traps you in a place that is not where you need to be. You got to let go of those anchors. Lastly, we're going to talk about some of the steps to forgive found in Scripture. And even one example that's just some advice that I was given some time ago. But we're going to start with Mark chapter 11, verses 24 through 25. It says, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." That's it sort of reminds me of every Sunday when we have a time for giving. We take a time specifically to set aside and talk about giving. And a lot of the reason we give, excuse me, I should say not a lot of the reason, but what the money is used for is one thing. Those are good things. But it's what it does to us is why we're commanded to do it. When you give, it puts you in a different place. It puts your priorities straight. And it's time for you to say, "Thank you, God, for what I've been given. I'm going to give some of that back." And it kind of reminds me of the same, it reminded me of this example, this scripture. God is saying, forgive everybody else so that I can forgive you, because it's what it does to you. It's not what it does to the other person. Forgiving the other person, a lot of times, doesn't affect them in any way. It's what it affects you. So pray honestly. Don't. God knows what's going on behind the scenes, so there's no need to lie. Tell him exactly what's going on and how you feel, and ask him how to forgive, and ask him for help to forgive. Another thing that we have to remember is that we're all human. We're all flawed. Romans 3 and 23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And it goes back to remembering that the reason we're commanded to forgive others so that we can be forgiven is also a reminder that, hey, you've messed up too. You've messed up too. One that is not in Scripture specifically, I think you could point to some examples that would say this is true, but not specifically, is writing something down. I was given this advice some time ago that writing a letter or writing a note, and you don't even have to send it, just writing it down, putting it on paper can be a lot of help. Writing something down, writing it either to that person or writing how you feel, it can be a huge help. And seeking support. Now, there's absolutely scriptures to back this up. And the one I want to look at is Galatians 6 and 2. It says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Seek some support. Talk to an elder, a trusted counselor, a professional if it's needed, but with caution, I can tell you, having been through that. Or a close friend, if the wound is complex. Make sure that you're talking to the appropriate person. But I will say this, if you don't have anyone, and you're a regular member here, and you don't have anyone that you can confide in, that's a problem. That's a problem. We're here to lean on each other. Bear one another's burdens, it says there in Galatians. And lastly, maybe most importantly, but definitely one of the most important, is spend some time in Scripture. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, lean not on your own understanding, and always acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." Spend some time in Scripture. Forgiveness doesn't erase the past, but it does unlock a new future for you. And it's a gift you can give yourself. Forgiveness is a weight you can drop, a weight you can take off, and a gift you can give yourself. And a commandment, by the way, as we've seen in the scripture tonight. I read this, I don't remember where I found it, but I was able to find it again on the internet, and I couldn't find an author, but I really liked it. Forgiveness is good for you. It's good for us, and it's good for other people. It's good for you and those around you, and it's required to be shown in order to receive it through God, through Jesus. And it's empowering. You're not carrying around a weight all the time. You feel like you took off ankle weights after running half a marathon with them. And it's empowered spiritually for us. When we're looking at it through a spiritual lens, it's empowered by God's grace and the knowledge that we are saved. We need to pass that on. Show an attitude of gratefulness rather than resentment. And in conclusion, you know, Jesus' parable there showed us that forgiveness is non-negotiable. Because God's forgiveness for us, the mountain of debt that we had accrued, was forgiven. If you're a Christian here tonight. I really like this quote. It says, resentment, or refusing to forgive, is like taking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It's a great way of thinking about it. When you're holding something in and you're so eaten up about it, you can't let it go, the other person might not even know. And so tonight, for the rest of this week or for the next week, if you will, if you have something in your life or a person or something that happened that you need to forgive, think about that. Think about what are the steps you need to do to finally move past it. Maybe it's somebody who hurt you years and years ago, and maybe you just need to start by praying or talking to somebody. And again, if you have nobody here you can talk to, that's a problem. That's a big problem. That's what we're all here together for, is to lean on each other. And if you're ready, this week, take a step towards that. It might not be done this week, just take a step towards it. And again, part of receiving forgiveness from God is practicing that forgiveness for yourself. And there are other steps that are required if you're not a Christian, and we always want to invite you tonight, if you're not a Christian and you wish to be, we are ready and able and willing to help you with that. And any questions that you have, we can help answer those. There are men here that are capable of that. And if you have those or any other thing that needs to be brought before the church, we ask that you do so as we stand and sing.